Amen. How many of you have ever been to a Disney theme park? Okay, most of you. How many of you Disney people, how many of you looked for hidden Mickeys while you were there? Okay, just a handful of you, and most of you are saying, what in the world is a hidden Mickey? Well, the Disney Imagineers, those super creative people who designed the Disney parks, they have hidden images of Mickey Mouse all around the parks. You may not have known that, but real simple images. It's three intersecting circles for his face and his two ears, and they are everywhere. I mean, they're in the landscape, they're in the pavement, they're on the rides, they're at the restaurants, but if you're not looking for them, you don't see them. So hidden Mickeys are like angels. Okay, angels are described in Scripture over 300 times. You get to the New Testament book of Acts, the story of the first century church, and angels played a prominent role in the lives of these early Christ followers. But I suspect that most Jesus followers today are oblivious to angels. We just don't know, well, who are they and what do they do? Billy Graham, the world famous evangelist, he decided to correct that problem of people not knowing about angels. So 50 years ago, he wrote a book on angels that became a bestseller, has sold over 3 million copies. Over the course of the next several weeks during this series, we're going to carry his book in our bookshop. Let me read a quote from that book. Dr. Graham writes, I do not believe in angels because I have ever seen one, because I haven't. I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. I also believe in angels because I have sensed their presence in my life on special occasions. I have sensed their presence in my life. So today we begin a four-week series on angels that's intended to bring all of us a greater sense of their presence in our lives. And we have deliberately scheduled this series during the Advent season because, as most of you know, angels played a prominent role in the original Christmas story. So if you brought one of these with you today, a Bible, would you turn with me to an Old Testament book, Isaiah, about right in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. That's going to be our text today. And we're calling this series The Heavenly Host because that's how angels are often referred to in Scripture, the Heavenly Host. And today's sermon is called Angels, Angels Everywhere, because indeed they are everywhere. They're everywhere in our world. They are everywhere in God's Word. So Isaiah 6, it's going to be our main text for the day, but I'm going to be taking you on a whirlwind tour through Scripture to illustrate six major things that angels do. So if you'd like, you might want to take out a pen and your notes and jot down the references because we're going to be doing a flyby most of these. And you might want to write them down so you could go back and look at them sometime later. If your Bible is open to Isaiah 6, let me give you some background to this passage. So if you look at verse 1, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says he wrote this book the year the king Uzziah died. Now, historians tell us that King Uzziah died in 740 B.C., and Uzziah had been a relatively good and God-honoring king for most of his reign, long reign, prosperous reign, but toward the end of it, he began to drift away from God. In fact, he turned his back on God, and so God afflicted him with leprosy, and the leprosy was symbolic of the spiritual and moral sickness that was beginning to spread throughout the entire nation. So enter the prophet Isaiah. God gives him a message. He pleads with people, come back to God, return to God. And at the beginning of his ministry, to get him going, to get him launched, God gives him a vision. He's given a vision of the throne room of heaven. It's as if God is saying, hey, King Uzziah, that seriously flawed ruler, he's died. But the real king, God Almighty, is still on his throne. God reigns, and his throne room is filled with angels. So let me pick up the story beginning of chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, those are angel beings. Seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what do angels do? How are we to respond to them? Six activities. And you might want to write these down so that you keep your eyes open for angels. So what should I be looking for? Okay, well, angels are so much more important than hidden Mickeys at Disney World. So you want to be looking for them. Here's the first thing they do. They worship God. Angels worship God. Now, before we take a closer look at how angels are worshiping God in today's text in Isaiah 6, let me tell you some amazing things about angels. For starters, angels are not humans who have passed away. Okay, this is how they're typically depicted in the movies. Ain't true. Angels are not humans who have passed away. It's Christmas season. Many of us are going to watch for the 100th time the old black and white classic, It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart plays the role of a guy who's down on his luck. He's thinking about taking his life. So God sends a former human who's now in heaven, Clarence Oddbody. He sends him to Earth to rescue Jimmy Stewart, which he does, and because he rescues Jimmy Stewart, he gets his wings. He becomes an angel first class. Don't get your theology from Christmas movies, okay? No. Angels are not human beings who have passed away. They're so much more amazing than that. You know, the Bible describes them, for example, as ageless. So all the way back in 530 BC, an angel by the name of Gabriel, who is one of only two angels mentioned by name in Scripture, the other one being Michael, Gabriel is sent to the prophet Daniel with a message about what's going to happen in the distant future, end times events. Okay, fast forward, Gabriel is later sent to a young virgin girl, a teenage girl by the name of Mary, to tell her that she's about to become pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. 5 centuries after Gabriel appeared to Daniel, because angels are ageless. Angels are mighty. You know, mighty is the word attached to angels many times in the New Testament book of Revelation, a book that has more to say about angels than any other book of the Bible. Listen to this. This is Revelation 10. Beginning at verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Then I saw another mighty angel," mighty, "coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. He planted his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion." So angels are mighty. Angels are as numerous as the stars. In fact, the Bible often associates the myriad of angels with the countless stars in the sky. Job 38, verse 7 says that when God created the world, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Revelation 5, 11 says that right now, there is a group of angels around the throne of King Jesus in heaven, worshiping him. And the number of angels around the throne is 10,000 times 10,000. I did the math so you don't have to do it. It's 100 million angels. Those are just the number around the throne of God right now. I mean, I could go on and on about the amazing nature of angels. No wonder that humans sometimes become super fascinated with angels. Guideposts Magazine has a bi-monthly issue called Angels on Earth with over 1 million subscribers. Fascination with angels. You all know about TV shows with angels as the stars, right? You got Charmed and Touched by an Angel and Highway to Heaven and The Good Place. You know about movies with angels as the central theme. My favorite Christmas movie is The Preacher's Wife, because it's about a pastor who's struggling and God sends him Denzel Washington, you know? Dudley, I'm still waiting for Denzel to show up in my life, right? Okay, so angels are so amazing that we can easily go from not being aware of them at all to suddenly being overly awestruck by them. I mean, this even happened to the Apostle John. So the Apostle John is given a vision of the future, new heaven and new earth, God's eternal kingdom. The book of Revelation, he describes it. And John is being led through the new heaven and new earth on a tour by an angel, and he's so awestruck by the angel, he says in Revelation 19, verse 10, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. Worship God. So amazing as angels are, they don't hold a candle to God. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, "In the council of the holy ones," okay, among the angels, "God is greatly feared. He's more awesome than all who surround him." So angels are, they're created beings. God's the creator. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 16, he says that everything that's been made has been made by Jesus and for Jesus, including, Paul says, invisible angel powers. So yeah, angels can zip around from one place to another because they got wings. God doesn't need to zip around. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. Okay, angels can be called holy in Scripture. Holy angels, the holy angels. But the fact of the matter is they're still capable of sin and rebellion as demonstrated by the fallen angels, Satan and his demons. But God is perfectly righteous. Angels can be mighty. They could do powerful things, but their power is limited. Not God's. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. So no wonder the angel commanded the Apostle John, "Don't worship me, worship God." And that's exactly what we find the angels doing in Isaiah 6. Go back to today's passage. Look at verse 2. The angels that Isaiah sees in his vision, they're called seraphim. This is the only mention, by the way, of seraphim in the entire Bible. The word in the Hebrew, it means burning ones, because they burn in their devotion to God. Their sole responsibility in Isaiah 6 is just to worship God. In verse 2, we read that they've got six wings, and with two of the wings, they cover their faces. Okay, why do they cover their faces? Because God is so glorious, they can't even look at him. And as they fly around the throne room of heaven, verse 3, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And heaven's throne room, verse 4, shakes. Heaven's throne room rocks with their worship. So what do angels do? First and foremost, they worship God. And the takeaway for our lives is obvious. If angels who are so amazing that if we ever saw one, we drop to its feet and begin to worship it. If angels worship God, how much more should we? How much more? So, application. Are you ready to add some worship to your daily prayer life? Not just asking God for stuff in prayer, but including some praise, some adoration. You know, there are over 250 attributes, characteristics by which God is described in Scripture. We've got a list of those on our phone app. So if you download the CCC phone app, you could go to a section called Attributes of God. And every day when you go to prayer, you can pick a couple of items off that list and pray them back to God. Or you can make a daily or a weekly habit, rather, of gathering together with God's people, and you don't miss this because this corporate worship is so important. Angels are worshiping God incessantly, and so should we. So once a week, we gather together for worship. And we get together in person because there's so much more energy in the room when we're together. This is why the angels are calling out to one another, verse 3 says. They're not individualistically worshiping God. And so I'd say to those of you who are watching online right now, consider rejoining a congregation and gathering weekly. And how about this? I'm going to meddle a little bit now. What if we all showed up 5 minutes early? So instead of missing part of the worship, we were here for all of the singing. And what if we started worshiping from our hearts? You know, I think some of our hands would begin to creep up a little bit. I see some of you trying to do this. You know? Yeah. You do it for the Bears. Really? For the Bears this season? How about doing it for King Jesus? Huh? So, okay. I'm done meddling. I just want to say, angels worship God. Let's get in the act. Let's start doing it. Number two, angels deliver messages. Go back to Isaiah 5. We dropped off, Isaiah 6. We dropped off at verse 5. So we're going to pick it up there. Isaiah has this awesome view of God. What's his response? Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, just a side note here, let me interrupt my reading. Isaiah had not seen God directly, and the reason I know that is Scripture says no one can see God. But he had seen the hem, the train of his robe. Just a little glimpse here. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, okay, the angel said, so here he is delivering a message. See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So when Isaiah encounters the presence of the awesomely, perfectly holy God, he suddenly becomes aware of his own contrasting sinfulness. So the angel takes a live coal from the altar and he presses it to Isaiah's lips. Now, I'm going to say more about this live coal in my next point, but right now I just want to focus on the fact that the angel accompanies this act with a message. He's got a message. God has forgiven you, he says. Your guilt's taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Angels deliver messages. In fact, the word angel in Scripture, it means literally messenger. I mean, why do you think they've got wings? Angels are constantly flying places to deliver a message from God. There are many, many illustrations of this in Scripture. First book of the Bible, book of Genesis. Chapter 24, the patriarch Abraham wants to find a wife for his son Isaac, so he sends a servant to go looking for a girl, the right girl. And according to the story in Genesis 24, an angel guides him to a well where a young woman named Rebecca is drawing water, and it's like the angel, you know, gives him a little bump. This is the one. Let me just say as an aside here, today is my wedding anniversary, and I truly believe that an angel gave me Sue. See, all the women said, ah, oh, the men said, ah. Oh, okay, beat that, guys. Yeah. So another story, one of my favorite stories of angels bringing messages, story of Balaam. You ever heard this one? I mean, it's kind of hilarious. So Balaam is a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, but he sometimes uses his prophetic gifts for bad purposes. And so the king of Moab hears about Balaam, and he wants to hire him. And so Balaam saddles up his donkey to go find out what the king of Moab wants him to do. And en route to the king of Moab, an angel blocks his path with a huge sword. But the trouble is, Balaam can't see the angel, but his donkey can. So his donkey stops dead, won't move. And Balaam can't figure out kicking the donkey, why the donkey won't move. He takes a whip, he's whipping the donkey, and God suddenly gives the donkey the ability to speak and ask Balaam, why are you doing this? And with that, his eyes are opened and he sees the angel with his huge drawn sword. Oh my goodness. And the angel has a message, and the message is the king of Moab wants to pay you to put a curse on the Israelites, but I want you to bless them. And so that's what he does. He goes off and he blesses. He's got a message from God. You go to the New Testament, there are still angels delivering messages. You know, in the early church, so after Jesus is crucified, is resurrected, returns to heaven, his followers form a church. The original original church is made up of former Jews. But God wants to communicate to them, hey, the good news about Jesus isn't just for Jews, it's for the world. So God sends an angel to a pagan Roman soldier named Cornelius. And says, Cornelius, you need to go looking for a dude named Peter. And he gives him the address of where to go. And Cornelius meets Peter, and Peter shares with him the good news about Jesus. And Cornelius becomes the first Gentile believer. So if you're here today, if you're a Jesus follower, a non-Jewish Jesus follower, you have an angel to thank for kicking the ball down the field, okay? For getting the ball rolling. So angels deliver messages. What's the takeaway for our lives? God speaks to us in a variety of ways. You know, God speaks to us in creation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim, you know, that God is at work. They're always speaking to us. God speaks to us in his holy word a little more explicitly. God speaks to us through his son, Jesus. You want to know what God is like? God has spoken to us through Jesus. God speaks to us, if you're a Christ follower, the Spirit of God has come to live on the inside. God speaks to us through Holy Spirit promptings. God speaks to us, according to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, through the counsel of other believers. Is it possible that God also speaks to us through angels? Now, I'm not sure how this works. You know, maybe it's just a case of, you know, feeling a little push from behind on occasion in a certain direction. Maybe it's waking up some morning after having a vivid dream about something you need to do. Maybe it's just angels orchestrating the circumstances of your life to nudge you in one direction or another. I'm not saying that angels replace the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside. He's your resident counselor. But maybe the Holy Spirit uses angels sometimes to get the word across. You get it? Good. Number three, angels promote the gospel. They promote the gospel. Now, we're going to cover this topic in detail a couple of weeks from now. But today, let me just set it up from Isaiah 6. So when Isaiah encounters the awesome holiness of God, it makes him aware of his own contrasting sinfulness. And he cries out, I'm in trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips. By the way, if you ever want evidence of your own sinfulness, just look at all the garbage that comes out of your mouth, right? I mean, this is why Isaiah, he's struck by God's presence and his own sinfulness. He says in verse 5, woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. So you just look at all the gossip and boasting and lies and sarcastic put-downs and profanity and racial slurs and angry words and complaints when you should be giving thanks, sinful mouths. And once we come to grips with God's holiness and our contrasting sinfulness, we realize, I'm in trouble. Okay, I deserve God's judgment. Who will save me from this devastating predicament I'm in? This is what Isaiah cries out, and God sent to Isaiah an angel with a live coal from the altar. What did that live coal symbolize? Well, in Scripture, a fire is often a symbol of God's righteous judgment against sin. And interestingly, that fire of God's righteous judgment is often associated with angels. For example, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 tells us that when Jesus returns to earth for the final judgment of humanity, he will be, and I quote, revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So fire is not a very comforting image in the Bible. It represents God's judgment. But wait a minute. In Isaiah 6, verse 6, an angel takes a live coal, takes fire from the altar. From the altar. This makes all the difference in the world. Let me explain. The Bible says that the judgment for our sin is death. You say, whoa, why death? Well, because our sin is rebellion against God, and God is the giver of life. So sinful people, all of us, We have alienated the life giver. The penalty is death. But in Old Testament times, God said, I will accept the death of a sacrificed animal in place of the death of a sinful person. And so a sacrificial animal offered on a burning altar could pay the penalty for someone's sin. The angel in Isaiah 6 touched Isaiah's lips with a live coal from the altar. Isaiah's sins were atoned for. Oh, what a relief. What incredibly good news. You know, the Bible's word for good news is gospel. So the angel in Isaiah 6, this is why I say angels promote the gospel. And today we've got even better good news than the gospel that the angel in Isaiah 6 promoted, because all of those Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to a time when God would send the world the ultimate sacrifice, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the Son of God, his eternal life was of infinite worth. His sacrifice on the cross will pay the penalty of everyone's sin who comes and surrenders to him as Savior and Lord. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you ever said, I want you to be my king. I want you to be the Savior of my life. You know, angels promote the gospel. Now, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, right now the angels of heaven are waiting in anticipation. They're saying, hey, this is the day. This is the day for you to bend your knee. This is the day for you to give your heart completely to Christ. And if you're already a believer, what are the angels saying to you? Well, they're promoting the gospel. They're saying, hey, come on, join us. Partner with us. Let's get the good news out there. Now, we just finished a 3-week series at Christ Community Church called Disciples Reach. Okay, genuine followers of Jesus reach out to others with the good news of Jesus. So if you were here for the series, how are you doing? Are you beginning to work Jesus into your everyday conversations? Now, I've gotten several emails from people saying, yeah, they're taking it up a few notches. Okay, what about all the stuff going on in the month of December that you have an opportunity to invite somebody to participate in next weekend? Blessing Offer, this Grammy-nominated musician, this guy who's been on The Voice, this guy who's got an incredible story to tell, blind musician, fantastic, gifted vocalist. Have you thought about inviting a friend? You know, we got about 1,000 people already with tickets in hand. Are you going to come? You're going to bring somebody with you. What about this? Have you ever considered promoting the gospel, telling others the good news about Jesus by getting baptized, by going public with the fact that you're allied with Jesus? You've surrendered your life to Jesus. If you've never been baptized since surrendering to Jesus, our next baptism service is 2 weeks off. Okay, you could go online today. You could check out the class, the orientation class. You could join us. Get baptized 2 weeks from now. Let's promote the gospel with the angels. Let's join them. All right. Little story, by the way, an aside. As I was thinking about this point, angels promoting the gospel, this week I'd been going through an email file. And I came across a story sent to me by a woman in our church several years ago. She said she and her husband had been inviting their next-door neighbors for a couple of years to things at Christ Community, always been turned down. She said they're really good friends. The husbands coach soccer, their kids' soccer teams together, but every time they ask the neighbors to go to something at Christ Community, they remind them that their mother, who lives with them, says she doesn't want them going to any non-Catholic church, so they're just not going to come to Christ Community. And so one day they're out walking the dog, this Christ Community Church couple, and they meet up with these neighbors, and the neighbors say, Mom's dying. And the Christ Community Church couple says, hey, would she like us to pray for her? And they said, well, she's really fearful right now, so maybe she'd appreciate that. And they go in, and they come back out, and they say, yeah, Mom would love to have you pray. And so they go in, and they share the good news about Jesus. And this mom who's been saying, you're not going to Christ Community Church, she surrenders her life to Christ. And for the next days, weeks, while she's still alive, there's an amazing transformation in her. And eventually, when she passes away, it's with the peace of knowing she's got a relationship with Jesus, an eternal home in heaven. See, I have a feeling when that happened, the angels in heaven were high-fiving each other because they promote the gospel. That's what they do. Okay, what else do angels do? Number four, they rescue us. Back to Isaiah 6, drop down to verse 8 where we left off. The angel has just touched Isaiah's lips with a live coal, announced that his sin has been atoned for. Look at what happens next, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So Isaiah volunteers here to be God's spokesperson. What is it God wants Isaiah to tell people as his spokesperson? Well, God wants Isaiah to tell the people of Judah, that's the southern kingdom of Israel, that in the days ahead they would be attacked by enemy armies. However, if they would turn to God, God would rescue them. That's the message. God is a God of rescue. Unfortunately, Israel rarely turned to God when the tough times came. When they were attacked, typically they would try to form alliances with other nations to defend themselves. So they turned to human rescuers instead of God. And it always led to disaster. I mean, the ultimate disaster being eventually they were devastated by the Babylonians and taken into captivity. But occasionally along the way, Israel would turn to God for rescue. You know, for example, 40 years into Isaiah's ministry, so he's now an old man. Israel, Judah, is attacked by the Assyrians, the superpower of the day. The Assyrians come right to the gates of Jerusalem. They put a siege in place. The city is being starved to death. There are hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers outside their gates. And so King Hezekiah, who's king at the time, he goes to Isaiah, the elderly prophet, and he says, "What do we do?" And Isaiah says, "We turn back to God." He says, we need to repent of our sins. We need to get on our knees and pray. And so that's what King Hezekiah does and the people of Judah, of Jerusalem, do. And that night, Scripture says, Isaiah 37, verse 36, an angel from God destroys 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The people of Jerusalem wake up the next morning, they look over the wall and all these dead bodies, and the rest of the Assyrian army has cut out, they've split for home. We have a God who rescues, a God who rescues. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 says, the Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands. You know, this is something we can pray for. We can actually pray for God's rescue, for rescue angels. And the reason I know this is because of the example of what happened to Peter in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 12. Peter is in prison for his faith. A wicked King Herod has already beheaded his best buddy James. And Peter is next in line to get it. So the church gathers for an all-night prayer meeting to pray for Peter for his deliverance. And God delivers him. He sends an angel to rescue Peter. The angel shows up in his jail cell. The shackles fall off his wrists. The jail doors all spring open. They walk past the guards without being seen. The angel then disappears, and Peter makes a beeline for the church. This is the funny part of the story. He knocks on the door. Who's there? Peter. No. They're too scared to open the door. Couldn't be Peter. They were really praying with faith, weren't they? Yeah. He finally convinces them to let him in. An angel rescued me, Peter says. Dr. David Jeremiah has written a book on angels. By the way, Billy Graham's book, Dr. David Jeremiah's two best books out there. We'll carry the Billy Graham book and encourage you to pick up the other one too if you want to online. In the book, he tells a number of rescue stories, and he vets the stories. He wants to make sure that they're credible. These are not just guidepost stories, okay? So he tells the story of a young man named Ward. Ward has gone through a relational breakup. He's severely depressed. he decides to take his life. True story. Gets in his sports car, cranks it up to 120 miles an hour, plows into the back of a parked car. Both cars explode in flames. The fire is so intense, the rescue vehicles come, nobody can rescue, they need to stand back. But witnesses swear that they see two figures come out of nowhere, go to the car, pull Ward out of his car, and carry him over to the ambulance. Afterwards, the police are looking around for these two guys who did this. They want to interview them, but they can't be found. They've disappeared into thin air. So Ward is in the hospital recovering, and his dad, who is a Christ follower, goes to Ward and says, I'll tell you what I think happened, bro. I think angels rescued you. And Ward is not buying it. Some of you, as I'm telling you this story, you're not buying it. But eventually, Ward concludes that Jesus has sent angels to rescue him, and he surrenders his life to Christ. Angels rescue. That's what they do. Now, I'm not saying that they always do it in the way we anticipate, in the way we hope for. Sometimes the way they rescue us is they take us to our eternal home, which is much better than planet Earth, but it's grievous at the time. So angels rescue. Number five, they comfort and encourage us. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life? So if you put your trust in Jesus, if you're going to inherit eternal life, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve you. How do they do that? Well, by meeting physical and emotional needs, by comforting and encouraging us. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of times when the prophet Isaiah needed the encouragement of angels. At the beginning of his ministry, he's told, guess what? No one's going to like your message. You're going to be persecuted. Okay, everyone's going to turn a deaf ear to you. How would you like that job? Bummer of a job. Probably needed the encouragement of angels to keep at it. Something similar happened to the prophet Elijah. Elijah was on the run from the wicked queen Jezebel. She had sent a hit team to assassinate him. He's hiding out in the wilderness. You could read the story for yourself in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. He's hiding out in the wilderness. He is exhausted. He is famished. He is so desperate and so discouraged. He actually prays, God, just take my life. Instead, he falls asleep. And 1 Kings 19 verse 5 says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. Scripture says this happened a second time. The angel came back, gave him a second meal. I think it was angel hair pasta this time. Angel food cake for dessert. Yes. You know, the thing about pastor jokes, they're worse than dad jokes, so yeah. There are many other examples in the Bible of angels encouraging, comforting, refreshing God's people who at the time were exhausted or discouraged or stressed out. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you today. Got a text from a buddy at Christ Community Church this last week. He said, my wife has been in the hospital 5 out of the last 7 months. 5 months and counting. You ever feel like just throwing in the towel? You know, Billy Graham in his book, Angels, he admits there were many times in his life when he felt like he had nothing left. He writes, yet again and again, my weakness has vanished, my strength has been renewed, I've been filled with God's power, not only in my soul, but physically. God has become especially real and has sent unseen angelic visitors to touch my body. And then Dr. Graham concludes, if you're a believer, expect powerful angels to accompany you in your life experiences. Angels comfort and encourage us. Friend, if you need that today, expect them to show up. Here's a sixth and final thing they do. And by the way, I'm way over my preaching time today. So if you're a visitor, I don't typically preach quite this long, almost, but not quite. But I wanted to cover all of this. And so in just a moment, we're going to go to communion. But let me throw in a sixth thing, just mention it, and then we'll pray for communion. According to the book of Revelation, it will be angels who unleash God's final judgment at the end of time. And in the book, there's a little one-chapter book right before Revelation called Jude. And Jude describes what this will be like in verses 14 and 15. Jude writes, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones." So Jesus is coming with his angels to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness. Yikes! Like what hope do we have? We are all guilty of ungodly acts. See, our only hope, don't miss this, our only hope, friend, as I explained earlier, is in Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and King? Do you know this for certain? Because your life shows evidence of the fact that Jesus is now your Savior. He's the King of your life. If you've never done that, you could do that right now. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God Almighty, 100 million angels surround your throne, bringing you nonstop praise and adoration. May we follow their lead. May we become worshipers. And as we become more and more aware of the presence of angels in our lives, may we never forget that angels, they're always in a side. You are the main thing. So when angels give us guidance, strength, encouragement, it's your guidance, strength, and encouragement. When they rescue us, it's because you sent them to rescue us. And when they unleash the final judgment, it's your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's taken the punishment for our sins and who will welcome us into your new heaven and new earth. You are a great and awesome God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never